Got a couple of announcements. Got a brand new one, hot off the press. It's got a little tent on it. See it right there, you guys? It says, Teen Night, Overnight Tent Camping Trip. The next Teen Night is going to be a Teen Night Overnight Camping Trip, in case you didn't figure that one out, which will be October 2nd. I think that's the first Friday in October. And all the details are on a form that'll be in the lobby on the credenza. The registration form also has a release for your parents to sign if you're under 18. These forms need to be in 2 weeks from today if you want to be a part of that. There's no cost for the overnight, but we do need a registration form for every person, whether you are over 18 or not, because we need to know how many are coming so you have enough food to eat, because that's, like, important, right? So these are out in the lobby. It should be a great time. Claire and I went and looked at the group camping site of where you're going to be going. You'll have to get the form to find out where that is. It's not too far away, though, but it should be a great time in God's Word and a great time of fellowship for the teens. And so pick up your form today so you can get it in 2 weeks. And the last announcement I have is there'll be a leaders meeting tomorrow night at the study center here. And before Tom comes up to teach God's Word, let's sing another song about guess who? Jesus Christ, number 76. And why don't you stand, please? We'll sing that together. The name of Jesus Christ, number 76.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Joy Lynn. God bless everybody. You may be seated. You know, Kathy was talking about how people they like everything about Christianity, but this Jesus business made me think of a wedding our brother Wayne Merrill did almost exactly 20 years ago, when there were some, I think, three women who were there very near the front who came from a religious background where when you heard the name of Jesus, you spit. So he could tell it better than me, but I guess Wayne just decided, well, if they're going to spit, I'm going to dry them out. And so he just, every other sentence was, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. My name is Wayne Merrill. We're here in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they just, and so they ran out of spit before he ran out of Jesus, and I thought that was great. You could ask him for the whole story, but it was, I don't know, it was 20 years ago. Can you remember that far back? No? Okay, don't ask him then. So, well, you know, we're in the midst of a series on living Ephesians, and something I haven't mentioned, but I trust you figured out, you know, it'll help you a lot. We're going to go at least one more week on this. I'm not going back to all the verses in Ephesians because what we're talking about here is very practical. It's a little different from what we ordinarily do on a Sunday because we're talking about the real application of some of these things. And if I went back to the verses in Ephesians every time, we'd have to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then talk for 10 minutes, then read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and talk for 10 minutes, and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and talk for 10 minutes. Because really what we've been talking about is how to live these things, how to live these truths. If you don't know what those truths are, then talking about how to live them won't make much sense to you. So I trust you already are, but if you're not, you know, as we're in the midst of these series, it'll help you to be reading Ephesians, you know, if you haven't thought about it. Now, 4, 5, and 6 won't hurt either, but some of the verses we hit are in 4, 5, and 6, which is the practical side, the living side of the book of Ephesians, okay? So just as a tip, if it's something you haven't thought about, and, you know, again, this series is, because it's something very practical, you know, living, that's practical, right? We're not hitting verses methodically, verse by verse, as we ordinarily would in many of our teachings on Sunday morning. But that's okay. We can be practical once in a while, right? Okay. These ladies say, yeah. They're not spitting at me. That's good. Well, I think to begin this morning, you can turn to Romans 15. We're not going there for a little bit, but that'll give you a head start. You know, the underlying theme of what we're looking at in this series on living Ephesians, it's a great truth that I don't mind repeating week after week, because it applies to everything in God's Word that you and I study as believers. And that is that for the Christian, what we do, our action, our fruit, our service, our words, are based upon doctrine, okay? Based upon what God's done. Christianity is not just a matter of let's figure out what we think God would like and let's do it, but it's a matter of finding out what God says about who He is, what God says about who we are in relationship to Him, what God says about what we have in relationship to Him. And responding to that, you see, it's not just blind action, or like they say, blind faith, you see, but the Christian life truly, as it's defined in God's Word, is a response to what God has done. So if I don't know what God's done, I could do a pretty awful job of living the Christian life, huh? And yet many people assume they know sort of inherently what's involved in living the Christian life. They get out there living, but as we've seen already, and we'll see more and more in God's Word, it's a response to what God's done, you see. To truly live what God defines as the life He wants His people to live, we need to know what He says, and of course we need to believe what He says, right? There's knowing involved, and there's believing involved. And this is really very simple, and yet I've found that since we've started this series, I've needed to redefine it for many people. All that really means is that my five senses tell me one thing. God's Word tells me many times something very different. And as I'm about to make a decision, as I'm about to step out into life, I make a choice between, well, am I going to do what my senses tell me is the smart thing to do, or am I going to do what God tells me to do? Am I going to walk into life as my eyes and ears define it, or am I going to walk into life as God defines it? Do you understand? If you don't, read Hebrews 11 sometime. Hebrews 11 is a long list of people who believed, and most of them did things very contrary to what you do by your five senses. If you saw a sea in front of you, you probably wouldn't step into it, right, and just keep walking. But that's exactly what Moses and the children of Israel did, again, by believing, because my senses tell me that sea's not going anywhere. God told them, start walking, right? And so, contrary to what their senses told them, they did what God said. They acted. First, they needed to know what God said, right? Then the believing was simply making the decision that, well, what God says is more real than what my eyes and ears are telling me, you know? Now, that, of course, the natural man calls crazy, right? But we know from the Word of God that the natural man, he can think nothing but it's crazy. And I might add, you know, believing isn't always doing the crazy thing. And that's what becomes important to what we're going to be looking at with the church again this Sunday, is that believing is simply responding to what God says. How can I make this clear? Well, Hebrews 11 is a great example, okay? One of the things it says in Hebrews 11 is that by believing, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, right? What's important there is they did it because God said to. Could they have had a lot of different reasons for doing what they did? See, I could think of dozens of different reasons, you know, because the Pharaoh was having all the young boys killed, right? They could have just done it out of fear. They could have done it out of caution. They could have done it out of any number of things. What matters is not simply that they did it, but they did it out of believing God. They did it because God said to. This becomes very important in the church because you and I as Christians can do a lot of good things, right? But what's really important from the Word of God is not what did I do, but was it at God's prompting? You know, why I took 20 years of my life as a missionary in Outer Mongolia. Okay, but did God tell you to go there? You see, if not, then it was a gesture on your part, maybe a noble gesture on your part, but it was not by believing. You see the difference? And that becomes very important in what we're going to look at today because there are a lot of things we can do in the church that are good things, but if they're not in response to what God has said, then they're not godly things. They're just things, you know. I hope that makes sense to you because that's kind of the basis of where we're going today. For example, as you know certainly from reading Ephesians and if you've been in God's Word to any degree at all, I think you know that God likes to see unity in the church, right? He likes to see believers standing together, supporting one another, building each other up, loving one another. But what's often missed is, again, why does God, and what does God want to be in our hearts when we do that thing, okay? You can find many, many, many churches and many, many groups of believers that care for each other, take care of each other, watch over each other because they've been together for so long. Is that living Ephesians? No. No, that's a bowling club can do that. You understand? And boy, it's a close counterfeit of what God's Word says, huh? Because we're Christians, we read the Bible together, we get together once a week, we take care of each other. But you know, always when it comes to God's Word and what makes His Word so different from what man's concerned with is God's always after. Okay, but why are you doing it? You know, man's generally just concerned with what have you produced, but God looks at, okay, why are you doing it? Because, you know, if we care for each other because of our proximity, because we've spent so much time together, then what about that new person that comes into your fellowship? He's got to sort of work his way into that unity, doesn't he? He's got to sort of work his way into that acceptability and that support. God says we do these things for each other, not based upon our familiarity with each other, based upon believing. See, that if you come to my fellowship the first time you're there, you deserve the same love, respect, support, prayer, help as everybody else, not because of how well we know each other, but because of what God's Word says about you and about me. Oh, do you see the difference? And supposed unity based on anything but that is just false religion. See, this is what we're trying to grow up into, is realizing not just what are the right things to do, but boy, are they being done in response to God's Word. Like we read in Ephesians 4, and I'm sure we'll read again, the reason for not lying isn't God says, lying's bad, quit lying, right? But rather than lying, speak the truth, for we are members one of another. The reason is because God says, I've made you this wonderful thing, now live that way. And this wonderful thing that God's made us has nothing to do with the fact that we've been together for 10 years. It has everything to do with what He's done. So you walk in for the first time, you get born again in God's Spirit, you become a child of God, you're as much a part of this thing as the people who founded it. And if you're not, then that church is a counterfeit. Oh, do you see? Maybe some of you have experienced this. I know we're still growing into it. Some of you have been the new guy or the new girl. And you felt kind of like, gee, does anybody love me? Well, yeah. Don't judge those people too harshly. They're not unloving, they're just growing up. You understand? As we're all trying to grow up. But we do need to grow up to realize that it's not just a matter of doing the right things. You know? I was taught very well as a younger man, and some of you maybe were as well, to do the right things for people. You know, Always remember their birthdays. Always remember their anniversaries. Remember how many children they have, how old their children are, what their children's names are. That's great, I guess. But how about those other 363 days of the year when they may really need you? See? The problem with that kind of system is, okay, birthday, check. Anniversary, check. Then I can move on to the next person. See? But you think there might be another day in the year when you would need some love, some help, some prayer, some support? Oh, do you see? That kind of system sounds good, but it falls so far short of the love of God. Only the true love of God that's based upon believing what he says is going to cover all the needs of all the people through all the times, you see. And that's why knowing these truths in Ephesians that you've been reading week after week is so important to all of us if we're going to truly live in the way that God describes in his word. Boy, I've gotten way ahead of myself already. Let me catch up with myself if you don't mind, okay? Well, it kind of brings us around to today's topic. If I were to put a name on it other than Living Ephesians Part 3, it would be All Churches Are Imperfect. That's an M in there. Don't miss the M. Imperfect. All churches are imperfect, okay? Does that surprise you? Well, you haven't been told. I don't need to. I could read God's word, and I could tell you definitively, every church in existence on the face of the earth, other than what God calls the church, which is a spiritual organism, imperfect. You know how I know that? Because every church is made up of people. And people are imperfect. And this may seem simplistic, but it really isn't, because, you know, there's such a common concept among Christians today of, what can this church do for me? You know? And so people go shopping, church shopping, and to see, what can this church do for me? What can this church do for me? You know, and in part, I blame churches for that, because many, many, many churches promote themselves that way. You know, you get cards in the mail, or you see billboards that say, hey, come to this church. Here's what we can do for you. Have you ever seen those things? I'd pay good money to see a billboard someday that says the name of the church, and it's, we promise to do nothing for you. Because that's at least closer to the truth. You understand? Now I understand that the church is a place where believers should get together, and we learn God's word, we encourage each other, we help each other grow in God's word. But see, that it's a vehicle for all of those things. But there's no church that's going to make you any different than what you are. You understand? And when we expect that, we continually get disappointed, don't we? And so you see believers spend their lives going from church to church to church to church, looking for the church that's going to meet their needs. Oh, wait a minute. Now, if I were to believe God's word, everything I'm looking for a church to do, I'd realize God has already done for me in Christ. You see? So if I'm looking for a church to do what God says he does, then that would be called what? Idolatry. Yeah, idolatry. Is that a good word? No. And yet, have you seen how subtly that gets into the hearts of people? You know, what can this church do for me? Now, again, I'm not suggesting, you know, ask not what your church could do for you. Ask what you could. That's not the point of this. But the point is, again, asking myself biblically, where do I come up with this concept that the church is supposed to feed me, change me, help me? So many of the things we look for churches to do, if we were to believe God's word, we would see, well, God's already done those things for me in Christ, you see. That's why I'd love to see that billboard someday. I don't think I'm ever going to. But, you know, we have a notion, and it didn't start with you or me. It didn't start with our culture. It really started with Adam. That if I find the right circumstances, in life, I'll be happy. You ever think that way? You know, if I could find the right job, I'll be happy. Or just, you know, I'm not happy in Ohio, so I'll move here and I'll be happy there, or I'll be happy over, or I'm sure if I move to Florida, everyone's happy, and then I'll be, or, you know, if I marry the right person, I'll be happy. And then guess what? I find the right person, I marry him, I'm still not happy. And then people decide, foolish people decide, oh, I must have married the wrong person. I'll try again. You know, if you read Ecclesiastes sometime, Brendan, he's an Ecclesiastes aficionado, Solomon talks about this. And Solomon basically says, you know, I tried every circumstance you could possibly imagine. And then he gets to the end of his life and he realizes, hey, I wish I just believed God. You know, in essence, is that a good summary of Ecclesiastes? Yeah. Huh? Okay. I'll allow it. Oh, man. You know, and we're laughing, but boy, have you ever fallen into that trap? Of just, boy, I'm dissatisfied with life, and if I just change this, fill in the blank, that'll take care of everything. But you know, the fact of the matter is life. Wherever you live, we've got the world, we got the flesh, we got the devil, right? Whoever you marry, whatever kind of education you have, whatever kind of job you're in, we still have the same things to contend with as Christians. You know, the answer truly is here in Romans 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You want joy and peace? It's available. But joy, it doesn't say there's going to be joy and peace in marrying the right person and getting the perfect job and living in the perfect place. And yet, sadly, boy, I know so many Christians who still, 30, 40, 50 years of age, they're still running around looking for the right circumstances to give them joy and peace. Oh, I say it lovingly, but you fools, don't you realize you've got it already? But see, in order to reap it, in order to benefit from it, in order for joy and peace to reign in my life, I got to believe what God says about what he's already given me, what he is for me and to me and in me. And then I could have joy and peace anywhere. Oh, have you read Ephesians 1? Anybody read Ephesians 1 lately? Are there a few things in there that it says we have in Christ? Oh, long list of things we have in Christ, right? Blessed with all spiritual blessings, for gosh sake. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Would that satisfy you? God says we have it. See? And so the amazing reality for the Christian is, I can live as one blessed with all spiritual blessings anywhere, in any circumstance, at any college, teens, married to anybody. I can have the benefit of all spiritual blessings. And the sad thing is, I can live anywhere as a Christian and not manifest them as well. It all hinges upon, you know, do I want to believe what God says? We talked some last week about this is where people get mad because they want it to be based on something other than believing, you know? No, please, let it be, if I find the right church, but God says there's one irrevocable requirement, and that is he's done all the work. He's done all the work. Would you rather have God's job, you know, of blessing you with all spiritual blessings? No, he's done all the work, but we are required to say, thanks, Father. I acknowledge the fact that you've given me all this in Christ, and I'm going to enjoy it. That's not too, you know, compared to what God's done, that's not too difficult. But it is something we've got to, you know, you can understand this in the senses world, right? If Steve Soward's dad gave him a mansion, six cars, horses to ride, all this other stuff, and Steve says, nah, my dad would never do that, is he ever going to enjoy it? No. So is the work he has to do to enjoy it hard work? No, but there is something he has to do, right? He has to say, he has to take the keys. He has to say, Thanks, Dad. I'll take those. Oh, do you see? The taking of the keys doesn't make the mansion appear. God's already done that. It's there, but I'll never enjoy it unless I acknowledge that it's there. And you know what? My eyes and ears are generally going to tell me it's not there. God's word says, okay, your eyes and ears are great. I made them. I gave them to you. But I can see farther than your eyes, and I can hear things your ears can't hear. And I'm telling you, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have to acknowledge that, see? So when it comes to the church, the same thing's true. So far, I'm just talking about us as individuals, things we have as individuals. But when it comes to the church, the same thing applies. Look at Jeremiah 17. This is a series, so I can end it whenever I want to, I guess. Look at Jeremiah 17. And again, this seems like such a simple truth, and yet I know in my life, I'm constantly encountering Christians, mind you, who are looking for joy and peace in the perfect circumstances, in the perfect church, in the perfect job. There must be some truth still that Christians need to believe, huh? Jeremiah 17, I think some of you know where I'm going. It sums it up beautifully. In verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord." Now, that would describe the person who thinks, you know, if I could just live in the right place or the right job that man has invented or be married to the right man or the right woman, it's going to come somehow from the flesh, right? If I could just change the environment of my flesh, that would be called trusting the flesh, okay? And God says, cursed is that man. What do you mean God curses him? God doesn't have to curse him. He's cursed himself. God doesn't curse him. God's just describing his condition. God's not saying, I'm going to curse him. Number one, God doesn't curse. Number two, God doesn't have to. You bring enough cursing on yourself by trusting the flesh. We've experienced that, many of us, huh? It says, look at this, he shall be like the heath in the desert. That's not Ray. That's just, that's like if Ray could just live in the desert, he'd be so blessed. No, the heath, that's like a little kind of weedy bush, like a tumbleweed. That's something we all aspire to be, right? He's going to be like the heath in the desert. And look at this, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabit. Oh, man. For the Christian man or woman who's still trusting in the flesh for their joy and peace, trusting in the flesh for their sufficiency, trusting in the flesh for their satisfaction, not only is it says are they like a heath in the desert, but when good does come occasionally, they don't even recognize it. Isn't that amazing? You know, and I'll tell you, I've lived that life. Have you? Some of you have. When we trust in the arm of the flesh, even when good does show up once in a while, we don't even recognize it because we're so focused on our circumstances. Man, oh man, is there an alternative to that? Sadly, no, there isn't. No, there is. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat comes. Oh, what a contrast. The heath in the desert, even if good shows up, he doesn't notice it. This tree planted by the river, it says, when heat comes, they don't notice it. They're just so blessed that even if a little bit of tribulation comes, they don't hardly notice it. I'd rather be like the second guy. Well, it's hinged upon where we put our trust. Shall not see when he comes. Her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oh, boy. And then tacked on to this section, and a very important part of it, is verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What's that got to do with anything? Oh, everything. Okay? The heart is deceitful above. Well, I'd really feel in my heart if I just moved someplace where I could see the ocean. I'd be so happy. Well, your heart's deceitful above all things. You know, I just feel in my heart I married the wrong person. But this person, I know this is the right person. My heart tells me that. Heart's deceitful above all things. But God says, I know more than the heart. See? So he's given us fair warning, right? Where do we want to put our trust? I didn't want to spend this much time this morning reiterating what believing is, but it's not a bad thing to do every once in a while, is it? So how does this apply to live in Ephesians? How does this apply to the whole church? Well, in so many ways. See, first of all, the mature Christian recognizes what God's already done for them in Christ. And instead of going around looking for a church that's going to meet their needs, which is impossible, looking for the perfect church, which is impossible, the mature Christian recognizes, I know what God's already done for me. Okay. My sufficiency is in Christ, not in people, not in circumstances. My sufficiency is in Christ. If you know that, then it's simply a matter of, you know, if there's one thing that's essential biblically in a church, it's that, is that church teaching what God has done? You know, the one thing a church can do and should do and is equipped to do is to provide the fuel for believing. You know what that fuel is? Praise and worship. No. The fuel for believing is God's word. The more I know God's word, the more I'm reminded of God's word, the more I'm able to grow in my trust of God, right? You know, just like, here's Eli. Anybody here not know Eli? You can be bold, raise your hand. Oh, come on, some of you don't know. Art, I know you don't know Eli, do you? Okay, Art doesn't know Eli. If See, that's a beginning, right? The more you spent time with him and talked to him and heard what he had to say and heard his heart, the more you would grow to either trust or mistrust him, right? So the same thing's true with God, certainly. You know, to tell somebody who has no idea who God is or what God is, just believe God, is no help at all. But to teach them what God has said, what God has done, that gives them something to believe, right? That's something the church can do. See, that's something the church can do. Instead of looking for a place that's going to meet my needs, I can look for a place that's going to teach me about the God who has met my needs in Christ. That's a good place to start, see? And then recognize that wherever that place is, if they're teaching what God's done in Christ, they're teaching the right stuff, it's still going to be imperfect, isn't it? That's not only okay, that's almost the whole point of the church, is that we are imperfect, you know. You can help make it less imperfect. Not because you're perfect, but every one of us needs help. And this is something, maybe I'll spend time on this morning, because it's one of these things, it's come up in conversation with believers, oh, half a dozen times just in the past week, so maybe it's something I need to talk about today, that I think is still misunderstood. I know I'm keeping you from the Bible by talking about this, but you can find these things in the Bible. It's possible to believe God, strongly believe God, in one area of his promises and have difficulty believing him in other areas of his promises. And again, that sounds simplistic, but boy, so many Christians' problems get down to not recognizing that I can believe God thoroughly, so to speak, in this area and still be growing in believing him in some other area. You realize how many problems that causes? Millions of problems. For example, the prideful Christian looks at themselves and say, well, you know, I'm really great at believing God for financial abundance, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. Well, maybe, maybe. You know, on the other hand, you have Christians who look at themselves and say, boy, you know, I still just have a hard time trusting God for physical healing, so I guess I just don't believe God at all. Both of those conclusions are usually wrong, you know. Another place this becomes harmful, I'll use healing as an example. Again, it's a great one because it's so visible, right? When you believe the healing that's yours in Christ, it shows pretty quickly, right? Believing that you're righteous may not show in the same evident way. And, you know, how many Christians I've met over the years who, for example, they've gone to a church or some type of revival where there was a man healing, you know, and very effective at it. And it was genuine, and it was from God. And they looked at that and said, man, this guy, look at the way he heals. He must be just speaking for God. His doctrine must be right. He must be just right in it. How could I not follow a man like that? Look at his healing. Well, okay, if you need healing, but trusting God in healing doesn't guarantee that he trusts God in anything else. You know? Oh, do you understand? That's where this becomes so important, because we get this notion that believing is kind of this cumulative thing, that if I believe God, it covers all of life and all of his promises. But you know from experience that's not true, right? There are things that each one of you, I would venture to say, just first time you heard it, you believed it, oh, no problem. There are probably other things that you still look at yourself and say, oh, you know, 30 years, when am I going to get this down? Does that mean, is that because God's promises, some of them are more difficult than others? No, they're all the same for God, right? Right? He created the heavens and the earth. When he said, let there be light, that's no easier and no harder than you know, healing your broken arm. It's no easier or harder than making you righteous. From God's perspective, they're all the same. It's me being a human. Some of them are harder to grasp than others, you see. Boy, that messes so many people up, because we think of again, in two ways. I think because I'm confident in this one area, I'm just the man. Or, sadly, too often, you know, sincere Christians look at an area where they don't believe God and think, well, just what could I do for anybody then? This is where the beauty of the church comes in, see? Because every one of us has areas where we trust God. And every one of us has, I mean, I'm talking now about somebody who's learned enough of God's word and grown a little bit. Every one of us has areas where we don't trust God, at least not as fully as we'd like to yet. And that's one of the beautiful things about what God put together in the church, in practice, you see, is instead of Abby spending the rest of her life trying to get all her levels of, now she should, obviously she stays in God's word, her trust in God should grow in all these areas, but put her in a church, you know, let's say here's a little church of six, okay, and maybe you're struggling with trusting God for your financial abundance, but man, you've got that down. See? So not only can you cover for her, you know, you just start believing God for to really bless you. You know, you start trusting God for twice as much, and then pass some on to her till she grows. But also by watching him, you begin trusting God more. But you know, you're having a tough time with that lumbago. You know, by his stripes you were healed, but you just, you know, and you've got that down. See. Oh, do you see how it works in practice? Oh, isn't that wonderful? There isn't a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, not only you're not going to find one, but you'd sure feel out of place anyways, wouldn't you? I know I would. But isn't it beautiful that God has set it up to where, you know, we've got so many wonderful believers who trust God in so many areas, and maybe are struggling in other areas, but that's where the help comes in. That's where the edification comes in. Oh, you see? But again, the point of this whole series is those things we do for each other are not based upon the fact that we like each other, that we've seen each other on Sunday for so many years. All that's great, maybe, but it's got to be built upon something more. It's got to be built upon knowing and believing what God says about me, what God says about you, and what God says about who we are to each other. See? And then you really start seeing something in the church. You know, oh boy. There's so many things I'd like to get into with you on this, but I better move on a little bit. You know, I was talking to some of our men earlier this week. The idea that there's just these... Now, I understand God's Word does talk about the mature and the immature, right? There is such a thing as mature believers and immature believers. You know, a newer Christian has to. There's a learning curve there, learning who you are in Christ, growing up into it a little bit. There are things that we all need to acknowledge from God's Word. So there is a maturity and there is an immaturity. But within that, there are still strengths and weaknesses among all of us. Do you understand? I was talking to some of our men this week about, you know, what do you do with David? Now, he wasn't part of the church, but, you know, I think many times it's because of religion that we're raised to think, well, there are these holy people who could do no wrong, and then there's me. You ever read about David? David did a lot of stuff wrong. David did some really dastardly things. And yet God's conclusion of the matter was, he's a man after my own heart. You ever read about Paul? Josh pointed out to me, I thought was very sharp, that, you know, we know one thing that Paul did, and we're thankful for Paul, aren't we? Without Paul's meekness to God, we wouldn't have the book of Ephesians, at least not in the form that we have it today. And yet in writing the great treatise of Romans that tells us all about what God's done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, Paul concludes by saying, now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, so be praying for me. And I thought, boy, why would God, you know, many of you know, Paul's going to Jerusalem was like the worst mistake of his life. It was in complete disobedience to God. He almost died in the process. Yet God let those words remain in that book of Romans. And you know, Josh and I were talking, I think part of that's for my benefit, that I look at this great revelation, and I think, man, this guy must just be a Superman believer. How could he receive these things from God? They're so magnificent. And then there at the end, Paul's saying, in his essence, to the believers, well, be praying for me because I'm going to go sin now. You know, that's no slam on the Apostle Paul, but it's a great encouragement to me, you see, that this concept we have of super believers and then me is not a biblical concept. The truth of the matter is, born-again ones, men and women who've been made holy because God made them holy, and the rest of it, this exterior part, we're working on. And it's really not going to be completely worked on till Christ returns, but we have the joy of endeavoring to live lives that are more and more of a glory to him. And the place he's called us to do that in is this thing that he calls the church, because of the way we can help each other. Oh, do you see? I hope so. Matthew 11, please. Oh, I don't know if we need to go to Matthew 11. I like it, but it's that should not be the criterion for what we handle on a Sunday morning. I think we can jump ahead to Philippians chapter 2. See, if you and I as Christians could at least begin transcending this notion of finding the right circumstances, the right church, the right kinds of people that I want to fellowship with, the right kinds of music, the right kinds of this and that and the other, and just get back to the centrality of what God said, what God has done, despite our inadequacies. Oh, how much more exhilarating even this Christian life in the church can be, you know? Man, oh man, I'm thankful for everybody who comes here on Sunday. I love this church. I don't know if it's going to grow a lot bigger or smaller as we continue to teach God's Word, but, you know, part of me hopes, anyways, that we get messier and sloppier and dirtier, in a sense. That's just part of me, but, you know, God God's word speaks to all men and women of all cultures, of all status, of all nations, of all races. And, you know, it's easy to look around and think that you know, God just is effective in one particular culture, one particular language, one particular status, and oh, what a counterfeit that is, you know. I've been, as a younger man, I went to churches where people who were dressed a certain way, we talked about this earlier, you know, weren't allowed in. And I'm sure they, you know, patted themselves on the back and said, oh, what a good church am I. But boy, is it, you know, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of people did he spend his time with? And yet I've met Christians who would be hesitant to let people in their homes who come out of the same thing they came out of. You know, they came out of the street, God delivered them, they got their lives together, and yet today they meet people just like they were, and they wouldn't want their kids to be around them. Oh, is that Christ? You know, is that Christ? Oh, goodness. Many of the people we see him spending his time with, good Christians wouldn't want their children to be exposed to. Why, a prostitute? Why, that's a prostitute. No, close your eyes, Johnny. No, Johnny, wait, I want Johnny to be like Christ. How's Johnny ever going to be like Christ in this you know, sterilized little cocoon of people who have, you know, no exterior problems and huge interior problems? See, in that sense, boy, I hope we get messier and messier. Because, you know, and I hope our love is big enough to cover that. Oh, do you understand? Because that's the reality of the church, is it's not about these perfect people. And if you're trying to be perfect, if you're trying to develop this veneer of placid Christianity, you're missing the whole point. The whole point is, now, you know, don't flaunt your imperfectness, okay? But the whole point is realizing we're stuck with it till Christ returns, but we can do a lot to compensate one for another, to help each other, to build each other up, to cover for each other, just like these six in the front row did, you see? And that's the beauty of what this church can be in practice. At least it's part of the beauty of what the church can be in practice. Philippians 2. I hope you understand what I mean by dirtier and messier, Jackie. I'm thankful everything's so nice here. So you don't need to change any of that. But, you know, but I think you know what I mean. Doctrine, as long as the doctrine stays pure, you know, I'd love to, you know, I don't mind if there's people who don't know how to behave themselves at church. That's okay. They can grow into that. But boy, well, you understand. I trust. Philippians 2 says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Of course, we do that by nature, so there's no real reason for God to tell us to. No. We don't do it by nature. Sadly, many Christians still don't do it. The only reason God can command this unnatural behavior is because he's equipped us to live this way among each other. But you know what? You could spend your life faking it, and you're still never going to be, you know, we could fake the outward behavior, I suppose, and act like we love each other, act like we could stand sitting next to each other, and things of that nature. But that's not what God's commanded. He says, like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Oh, those things all occur here. You might succeed in changing the behavior. So where for an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday morning, we act like we care for each other. But you know what? Acting's never going to change this. It's never going to change the heart. The only thing that changes the heart is believing. The only thing that changes the heart is for you and I to go to God's word and realize, holy smokes, I'm tied to these people for eternity. I'm more intimately linked to these men and women and young people than I am to my own fleshly family for eternity. holy smokes, God says he put us together. That's what he says. That's a whole different reality. I look at the senses, and even in this kind of homogenized church, I see a lot of differences in backgrounds and abilities and interests, but what God sees is something entirely different. When I learn his word and choose to believe it, suddenly I look at this room full of people, and I see what he sees, you see what he sees, and that's the basis upon which our actions change. I suddenly realize, oh, man, I'm attached to this girl. There's no separating us ever. And she might say the same thing initially. But you know what? God also tells us what he thinks of us, right? The more I immerse myself in those realities, and even if my senses tell me something different, I say, okay, if that's what God says, then that's truer than what I see. That's called believing. It's from that basis that this kind of heart, this kind of like-mindedness can emerge. Oh, do you see? Quit striving to be like-minded with other believers. If you want to strive for something, strive to learn and believe what God says about you and about me and about the church. And then the activities are the easy part. See? The activities spring from the believing. Let's keep going here in Philippians 2. You think verse 2 was hard? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Boy, every business in America would shut down tomorrow. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as good as themselves. Better. Better. As good as would be a pretty high standard. Better. You think you're ever going to achieve that truly by programs? No. Again, you might change activities, but it doesn't say act better. Act like the other person's better. It says esteem. Where does esteeming happen? In the mind and heart, right? See, the only thing that's going to change the mind and heart is believing something new about you and about me and about what we are together in this body of Christ. Oh man, this ought to be such a clarion call of joy for every Christian who wants to see unity in the church. Because if you've been around a while, you've been at places where we've tried to build it. Let's start living like a family. Let's make a program to where we all spend time at each other's houses and do all this stuff, and nothing really changes. What a glorious truth to realize that these things change not by new programs or new, you know, principles and techniques, but by believing what God says is already true about us. Ephesians 4 calls it keeping the unity of the Spirit that he's already built. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, natural man does do that pretty well, but not in this sense. You know, looking on the things of others in the sense of wanting to help, wanting to bless, wanting to further you and benefit you and your life, and your ministry. That doesn't come by nature, does it? No, it does not. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. And I trust you're seeing here, what God's interested in isn't just the activity. This believing should result in activity, but there's got to be more behind it than just activity. Like James talks about, you know, you see a believer who's hungry and cold, and you say, be warm and filled, and that doesn't get it, right? That's we should help each other in invisible and material ways, but what's much more important is why are we doing it? You know, have you ever read Acts 4? You know, Acts 4 talks about how they just brought everything that they had and they sold it and brought the money to the apostles and it was distributed to believers as they needed it. What's significant about that isn't that they did that. What's significant about it is why they did it. See, now I'm like you. I'd love to see that day in the church where we so trusted what God said about how intimately related we are that we did behave that way with our goods, material goods and finances. That'd be a great day. But you know what? It'd be a lousy day if we get there any way but by believing his word. Oh, do you understand? Just like people want to see healing all the time. I think healing's fantastic. I love the healing that we see in the church. We're seeing more and more. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. But, you know, if it's based on anything, if it grows out of anything but the truth of God's word regarding who we are in Christ and what we've done in Christ, we failed. Because healing's a byproduct of the purpose of the ages. What God's interested in is this plan he's made back in Genesis that he's brought to pass step by step, and you and I are part of it. He calls it the purpose of the ages in Ephesians. That's what glorifies him. That's what makes known his manifold wisdom to the heavenly realm, is this thing called the body of Christ, made up out of earthly people, but it's bigger than all of us. It's spiritual. It's a glory to God. That's what matters to him. That's what's eternal. That's what's glorious. One of the byproducts of that is people get healed. Fantastic. One of the byproducts of that is we meet each other's needs. Fantastic. But you see, if we so focus in on the benefit, then we're no longer on track with God. Because the benefit's just a benefit. What God's interested in is, hey, do you see what I've done? Are you living what I've done? And then as we do, all these great things happen, you see. But the carnal man looks at the things, I want that thing and I want that thing. But then this thing about esteeming each other, but I'm not sure if I want that. Well, then you don't really get anything except a counterfeit. Oh, do you understand? And yet, when we do believe these things that are written in God's word, then you do see the church giving in that fashion. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't. I'm so thankful, you know, to be a part of a church here where people are so aware of each other's needs and take care of each other, sometimes to a fault. However, it becomes more and more of a glory to God the more that we're doing those things consciously in recognition of what he's made us to be, rather than in recognition of, well, you know, I've known Claire so long, and she's, you know, she's got some needs right now, so I really feel like helping her out. Nothing Christian about that. Nothing Christian about that. Because it's not built upon what God says he's made between the two of us. It's built upon me remembering what we share in common in the senses realm, you see? How much more glorious when that kind of giving, that kind of benefit comes out of you and me remembering what God's made us to be. And then nobody gets left out. You know? Nobody gets left out. Because what about the person I haven't known for 20 years? I may not be as inclined to help them, right? That leaves you out, doesn't it? Leaves me out many times. So, 1 Corinthians 12, great example. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body. Oh, I'll let you get there. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The members should have the same care one for another. Oh, man. See, well, I should go back to verse 24 to give you the basis for that. Verse 24 says, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Oh, do you see? It's not care based on anything but what God's done. God put this together. You know, here I am in this thing called the body of Christ, members together in this thing called the body of Christ. Maybe I'm the little finger, and, you know, Kristen's the ring finger. I don't want to be next to Kristen, you know? I want to, you know, who's the thumb? David, you're the thumb. I'd rather be over next to you. No, God put it together. God put it together. See, and my affection and my love and my desire to esteem others more than myself grows from recognizing what God has put together. See, it's a choice. This love for the believer, this love for other members of the body of Christ is never just going to kind of happen. If it just happens, then it probably has very little to do with the Word of God and has a lot to do with just getting to know people. See, it's a choice because I decide, hey, I'm going to quit looking with these. I'm going to look here, and what God says about you, I believe that. And that entirely changes our relationship. Entirely changes my heart for you and your heart for me. Oh, are you getting this? It's a choice. It's a choice. You and I as Christians have a choice. Do we continue going by what these things tell me and these things tell me, or go by what this thing tells me? You know? And again, what my eyes and ears tell me may, there may be cases where my eyes tell me the same thing as the Word tells me. But still, am I doing it because my eyes tell me, or am I doing it because the Word tells me? You see the difference? It's based on believing. Look, well, let's keep going in 1 Corinthians 12 here. Verse 26. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I've been in places where it was taught that that just happens automatically. It's this spiritual thing that happens once you're a Christian. That, boy, if somebody over here in the body of Christ is hurting, you feel it. And if somebody... that great fairy tale. But, you know, honestly, I'm sure none of you have ever been carnal. But maybe you've known Christians who were carnal for periods of time. And when that Christian is carnal, just hypothetically here, if you're walking carnally and Wendy is exalted, is your first response to rejoice? Let's say you really want to teach on a Sunday. You think you really got something to share. And I ask her to teach on a Sunday. Are you going to, just by your nature from Adam, are you going to be sitting here saying, oh, my sister is up there, boy, it's this God's in this, God... Or are you going to be thinking, I could do better than that? You understand? By nature, we don't rejoice one with another, do we? No. It's a choice. But it's not a choice that I'm going to make myself rejoice. Eli's up there. I'm going to rejoice. Dang it. I'm going to rejoice that he's up there teaching. No. The choice I make is, wait a minute. Eli is not a separate entity from me. Eli and I are part of the same thing, the same purpose of the ages, the same body of Christ, with the same Spirit within us, with the same Lord. With the same baptism, with the same God, with the same eternity. When I choose to believe that, how could I not rejoice? And how could I not hurt when you're hurt? That's the choice we make. Is this getting clear? It's so much more. What's so important here is so much more than what we do for each other. But why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it because of what God says about you, about me, and about each other? You know, I love... The great thing about this, if it's from the heart, then it's no longer on the level of make sure I send you a birthday card and an anniversary card. Because if you're talking about the genuine love of God, folks, you can't make a list like that. You know? Do these 10 things for somebody, and then you're loving them. Oh, no. The love of God transcends that. There are multiple things that come up every day where you and I have the choice of what's loving and what's not. You could never make a list. Oh, sometimes you could make a partial list just to give people an idea. We do that at camp, right? Like when we say, you know, here we are at camp together. All of us are here together. It would be loving not to drop your cigarette butts on the ground. Because then some other believer, your brother or sister, is going to have to pick up your cigarette butts off the ground. It would be loving to show up on time, because otherwise all these other believers, your brothers and sisters, are waiting on you. We'll give a few examples, but do those few examples cover the love of God? Oh, of course not. That's why it's got to start from here, you see. Otherwise, at best, it's false religion. You know, thinking of camp, you know, housing. As you know, at the camp we're going to now, there are different types of housing, right? Some of them are pretty posh, you know, got your own private bathroom, air conditioning, carpeting. Some are a little less posh. None of them are as bad as what we had at the old camp. But, you know, I'm so thankful that in most cases, you know, the really nice housing is limited, right, Kathy? There's not that many of them. And I was blessed to see that in general, there wasn't this rush, I better get my registration in right away for the good housing before somebody else gets it. That would not be loving, right? But there was an awareness. There was awareness. And we didn't have to make an announcement or put a note on the registration form saying, you know, it would be loving to, no, but people from the heart realize, you know, somebody might need this housing more than I do. I'd like it, I'd enjoy it, but somebody might need it more than I do. You know. But see, it came from the heart, because the opposite of that is what is often taught in the church, which is just flat out martyrdom. You know, well, I'm going to sign up for the worst housing to show God how much I love him by taking the worst housing. Oh, that's just as religious. That's just as wrong, you know. Oh, do you see? Do you see? But if it's based on what God says, then I'll make the right choice. I'll make the loving choice. The loving choice might be, well, you know, I should be in this housing because I need to be close, or I need, oh, do you see? I wish I could describe it to you better, but it's there in Ephesians to be seen if you want to. I better wrap this up pretty quick, I guess, huh? Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Once again, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and most of you know this, talks primarily about not what God has done for me and for you and for you and for you, but what God has done for us. And then, once he's explained that, he tells us in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy or walk on a level with or walk in balance with the vocation or the calling that you've been called to. And then what's so amazing is the first steps of that walk, because, you know, many of us know God had never had anything revealed to man written down in his word any deeper spiritually than Ephesians, right? Ephesians reveals the purpose of the ages. Ephesians reveals things God kept hidden from the beginning. Ephesians reveals the great overall purpose of what God was really after that they didn't even know in the Old Testament. And you'd think that that would be all about, like, fighting devil spirits with spirit swords and, you know, like some of these Christian books that talk about, boy, when you get really spiritual, then you start detecting territorial spirits, and we do battle with territorial, and we bind these spirits and spirits and its spirits and its spirits. You'd think that in this deep, deep, deep spiritual revelation, God would say, now that we're talking about the real stuff, let me tell you about doing battle with spirits. But to the contrary, what God says is, now that we get to the really deep spiritual stuff, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does Ephesians get into battling spirits? Absolutely. But you know what? You know how you battle spirits? As a church, that's how you battle spirits. So if we don't get down how to live as a church, how to love as a church, how to care for each other as a church, how are we ever going to battle spirits as a church? You see, may as well forget that part, right? God's very wise in what he tells us, but we need to get our thinking around to his thinking. That it's not about me, 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 but what God has done in Christ, ultimately in us as a body, and what we can now be and do and live and experience and share with each other and with the world as the body of Christ. And that does not come out of trying hard. Doesn't come out of wishful thinking. It comes out of learning what God says we are and then walking accordingly. That's called living by believing, living by faith, living by trusting what God has done instead of trusting in the flesh. There are many specific ways in which this is manifested in the church. Next week, we're going to start to talk about some of them, how when we truly see and believe what God says about who we are in Christ, how it affects our prayer, for example, how it affects our words, as a big example, and how it affects our service. And we'll look at those next week, okay? So, live in Ephesians, part 472. Kathy, what are we closing with?
We're standing on God's word, number 136.
Okay.
No, wait, 135.
135. God bless.
Why don't you stand? Number 135, back in the choruses. We're standing on God's Word. God bless you.